Church, I would like you to please open your Bibles with me to John chapter number 19. John chapter 19, and I'm going to read from verse 25 through to verse 27. John chapter 19, from verse 25 through to verse number 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Verse 27. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his home. Church, let us pray, please. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for another day that you have made. We have made a decision to rejoice and to be glad in it. Thank you for gathering us together as your people, especially around your word this morning. Lord, thank you for this privilege of sharing your word in a space like this, without fear, without any anxiety of being attacked or being stopped from worshiping together. We're grateful. As we go through your word this morning, we ask again that you shine your light upon your word. Let this word leap from the pages of our Bibles and let it make sense, let it make meaning to us. Let it go into the recess of our brain and bring illumination. Your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Let your word bring illumination to our heart this morning. Lord, speak to us, direct, correct, reproof, instruct us in righteousness this morning by the reason of your word. Let your word mix with faith in our heart in such a way, oh God, that will be transformed more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more because we have asked in Jesus' name. And the church say aloud, amen. About 40 years ago, a national survey was conducted by the University of Nebraska, Lincoln, in the U.S., and the Department of Human Development and Family Department. They were trying to find out and define the profile of a strong family. They wanted to find out exactly what makes strong families strong, you know, and they wanted to find out exactly what are the shared values, what are the things that actually define strong families. Like I said, this was about 40 years ago. Now, they made some very interesting discoveries. I'm not going to bore you with all the discoveries, but one of the things that they found, which was quite very prominent in their findings, was that they found a high degree of commitment in strong families. A high degree of commitment in strong families, meaning that families promoted, those strong families, they promoted each other's happiness and welfare. They found they promoted each other's happiness and welfare. In other words, they also found that they invested a lot of time and energy in each other, and made their family a number one priority. Now, these families, they did not just profess their love for each other, but they actually display actions that confirm their affection or their love. In other words, they had this high degree of commitment, which is demonstrable. They actually demonstrated this high degree of commitment. That was one of the very important things that they found amidst the hurry families that were surveyed in this particular study. High level, high degree of commitment is one of the things that makes strong families actually very strong. High degree of commitment, and that actually reflects in the way that each family member looks for the welfare of the other. Now, this morning, we're coming to the third statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ, and is a statement that actually defined the kind of relationship Jesus had with his mother. It speaks volume to the issue of love and affection at the family level. We've been in a series, if you're joining us for the first time today, that we've titled Last Words from death row. Last words from death row. And these are supposed to be statements of the Lord Jesus Christ made in the last few hours of his life. Seven statements were made while he was on the cross in the 6 hours that he stayed on the cross. And today we are just reviewing the third statement of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we can glean from that. I speak specifically today on this message I've titled Family Matters. Family Matters. Now, his first statement addressed the issue of forgiveness of sin of his enemies. You remember that, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And his second statement talked about, it was a word of salvation when he spoke to that dying criminal. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, the third word of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we have just seen in verse number 26 and verse number 27. Woman, behold your son. And then he turned to his disciples, behold your mother. Now, let me give you a little bit of a background to this story. Jesus is in this place bleeding and dying. Obviously dying because there is a lot of hemorrhage going on, bleeding all over the place. Not just from the hand, but also from other parts of the body. The crown of thorns that sank into his forehead and the temple side was obviously bleeding. His hands were bleeding. In fact, Isaiah described him, he said, he had no form of human or of man. When you will see him, it's just a massive putting together of flesh, because his body was bleeding, his flesh was torn, obviously, from the beating received from the soldiers. So this was a dying Jesus on the cross that we're talking about. Now, there are many people now looking around, from afar rather, looking at Jesus. Don't forget that when they will do their crucifixion in those days, they will usually not do it in secret. They will do it in a place where people that are going from one place to the other will be able to see what's going on. Like I said last week, it was to make a statement, don't cross the Roman government. And so people were looking at Jesus, you know, dying from afar, of course, with the two criminals on the right and on the left side. But if you move closer, you will discover that there are a few people that are not just looking from afar, but they were actually at the foot, very close to the cross. That's the way the Bible describes it in verse number 25 of the passage we have read this morning. Now they stood by the cross of Jesus. They stood by it. The description is such that it's not just that they were looking like other people from afar. They actually came very close. They were just around, you know, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this place, there are four women and a particular guy. The four women, the Bible describes them. Three of them were actually called Mary. Mary was a fairly common name in their day and time. And I will imagine there was the Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you find also the Mary, Mary Magdalene. Then there is this other Mary called the Mary, the wife of Clopas, and another lady, another person present. So four women, and then there is this other guy also present. The Bible doesn't give us his name in this place, but we know from other parts of the scriptures, the Bible only describes him as the disciple whom he loved, whom Jesus loved. And we know he's talking about John here, because the same description has been used to describe John in other places. Some people believe that it's actually just a modest way of describing himself, because this gospel was actually according to John himself. So four women and one man very close to where Jesus was being crucified. Now, in his dying moment, in this very under very excruciating circumstances, Jesus actually made this particular statement. It was one of the most difficult period. It was obviously a very difficult period of his life, and he was bleeding, like I said, to death. Now, can you just for a moment, because sometimes one of the ways that we can get so much from the Bible is to actually immerse ourselves into that scene. Just think for a moment about Mary in this particular instance, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would she have felt seeing Jesus on the cross. Now, every other person saw Jesus as an adult. Mary actually will, at this point in time, remember Jesus as a little boy. As a matter of fact, remember him from the time of his pregnancy, when he will have a visitation to Elizabeth, and the baby in the womb of Elizabeth jumped for joy, you know. And then he will remember Jesus as a baby, you know, laid in the manger. She will remember Jesus as a little boy, you know, helping in the house. She will remember Jesus as a young boy, you know, helping his father, you know, at the carpentry workshop. She will remember Jesus as a young man who started his ministry. And right now, she's looking at this precious son of hers dying. And what was actually very frustrating, and that will have probably so been so much of an heartache, a serious heartache for her, was that she knew 100%. She knew that Jesus did nothing whatsoever to have been put on that cross. She was absolutely sure that this was just a coming together of some forces that landed, unfortunately, on Jesus. And I will imagine at this time, Mary would have been so heartbroken because Jesus had no reason to have been on that cross on that particular day, nailed to the cross in the middle of criminals, as it were, being called a criminal because of conspiracy between the religious leaders and, of course, the Roman soldiers and the Roman authority. So she was there, you know, completely confused about what was going on, her heart completely broken. I think at this time, she will probably remember the words of Simeon. You remember when Jesus was actually being dedicated as a little boy, 8 days old? Simeon actually spoke a word in Luke chapter number 2, verse 34, that an arrow or a sword is going to pierce into the soul of Mary so that the thought of many may be revealed. I think that will probably be playing on in the mind of Mary at this point in time as she saw Jesus bleeding to death. Now, I will imagine that at this point in time, they will probably be thinking, Jesus, you need to do something. Let's just see Jesus do something. There were other women that were present there. They had been touched at one time or the other by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were close to Jesus. They were close to Mary as well. And so they were present to witness what was going on. That was the scene of this man draining, bleeding to death, dying of exhaustion, being mocked, and family members were present. And Jesus was going to speak now. Now, don't forget what I said in previous weeks. Whatsoever Jesus will say here, Jesus was intentional about it, because you're not going to be frivolous on the cross. Every breath that you draw is so important, because you are in permanent, you know, a state of inspiration in the lungs. And so when you want to speak words, you need to expire. You need to allow the lungs to push up so that it will allow the air to pass through the vocal cords in order to make a statement. So Jesus was going to speak here, and Jesus spoke this word: "Mother," or "woman, behold your son." "Woman, behold your son." And then later he spoke to, in the same vein, he spoke to the disciple, "Behold your mother." At the dying moment of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus sought the welfare of his mother. At the dying moment of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus sought the welfare of his mother. This, I believe, was his last opportunity to display to everyone who cared to know that he honored his mother. Now, if Jesus did not provide for the welfare of his mother at this point in time, I believe that everyone will have understood the reason why. You know, we'll think about other people at this kind of under this kind of a circumstance. Who thinks about people when you're bleeding to death? You know, so Jesus would have been excused if he did not actually make this statement and provide for the welfare of his mother and honor her. Everyone will have understood, well, under the circumstance, you don't expect so much. But Jesus, I believe, made this statement as an example to every one of us to let us know that family indeed matters. He sought the welfare of his mother. Now, if you look at verse number 26, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved," referring to John, "standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold Your son. By the way, when you hear the word woman, you know, the way you use the word woman, we use the word woman rather. We use it when we're visibly hungry. You know, when you see a man calling his wife woman, you know that all hell is about to break loose. you know that it's not something that, but in the, what is translated woman here is from the word jinai, which is better translated my lady. It's a word of endearment. You know, it's not a word it's not a cursing word or showing your anger. And the men in the house understand what I'm talking about. So woman, you know, that's not what Jesus is saying here. It's a word of endearment, it's a term of endearment and of respect. He used the same word in John chapter number 2. Remember the story when he was at Cana in Galilee and the mother was trying to get him to solve the problem of lack of provision for the guests. The same word. It's not a cursing word. It's a word of endearment. It's like saying my lady or dearest, and it's also a word of respect as well. The way it's used in the Adirian time. Now the question is, why is Jesus even calling her mother or his mother woman in this place? Why not mother? Now this is exactly what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus is about to step out into that mother-son relationship. Henceforth, it's not going to be a relationship of mother and child. Following resurrection, for instance, you will never see a situation where there is any communication in a way that reflects a mother and child relationship. This was going to be the last time that Jesus would be known as a son, the physical, you know, son of a woman called Mary. So, and she is now translating that responsibility to another. So Mary is going to have a son. He's always had a son, but it's not going to be me. Mary, you're going to have another son who is going to look after you, and that's going to be John. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. So he's appointing another to step into this role, and that's why he said, woman, behold your son. And then he spoke to John, behold your mother. Now, I'm no longer your son. That's what Jesus is saying. I know you need a son to look after you, so John will feel that shoe that is going to fulfill that role. Now, in the Adirian time, you know, the first son actually have that customary responsibility to look after the widow. At this point in time, it is generally assumed that Joseph was no more. You know, the last time we hear about Joseph was when Jesus was only about 12 years old. Bible scholars believe that Joseph was no more at this point in time, and so someone needs to look after Mary, who is at this time presumed to be a widow. So Jesus is making that particular arrangement. Jesus sought the welfare of his mother and honored her at the most difficult moment of his life. Now, the question I have for you this morning, which I believe we're going to be able to glean from this story, is, do you look after your family? And the second is like it, do you honor your parents? I'll ask those two questions again. Do you look after your family? And secondly, do you honor your parents? I'm putting both together because they go hand in hand. Looking after the welfare of somebody is also supposed to be an offshoot of you honoring them. As a matter of fact, you can't separate the two because the two go hand in hand. There is a particular situation that happened in Matthew chapter number 15. I want you to quickly turn there just for you to see this connection between the welfare of his mother and the honor that he gave to her. Matthew chapter number 15. Chapter 15. So you look at verse number 4. Now, a little bit of a background to the story, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had come to Jesus and they were saying, Jesus, why do your disciples, why do they like to transgress the tradition of the elders? Because apparently the disciples were eating with their hands not washed. And Jesus was saying from verse number 3, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Verse 4. Matthew chapter 15, verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. That's what the Bible says. But verse 5, But you say, excuse me, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Can you see the connection between the two? Let me just break it down so that you get what I'm trying to get at this morning. Jesus said, you are also violating the laws of God using your tradition as an excuse. You say to people, whatever you need to give to your parents, your father and your mother, to take care of their welfare, if you bring it to God, if you bring it to the house of God, then you can tell them, look, whatever I needed to have given to you to look after your welfare, I've given it to God. So that's the reason why I may not be able to honor you. You see the connection? The connection between giving gifts to the parents, looking after their welfare, and providing honor for them. He said, and that's wrong. Jesus is saying that he's wrong. But the connection I want you to see here is the connection between the looking after their parents as a commandment of God and the place of honor. Verse 6 says, then he need not honor his father or mother. Why? By the reason of the gift that was talked about in the previous verse. Now, why I'm saying this is because there is a connection between the two. The third statement of Jesus addressed both. It addressed the welfare of his mother as well as providing an example of honor to the mother. Go back to the first question. Do you look after your family? And the reason why I'm asking that question is this. If Jesus, while dying, was able to look after the welfare of his family, you and I, while living, we have no excuse not to do the same. If Jesus, while dying, took care of the welfare of his family, in this case, his mother, you and I, while we are alive, with the breath of God in our nostrils, we have no reason not to do exactly the same. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse 8 says that whosoever does not take care of his own, especially his own family, he has denied the faith, I'm paraphrasing, and is worse than an infidel. Do you look after your family? Do you take care of their welfare? As a believer, can you beat your chest and say, yes, I look after the welfare of my family? Now, no, I'm not just talking about the provision of money and provision of food for your children and for your wife or for your husband. I'm glad you do that if you do so, because there are a countless number of other people that don't at all. But I want us to go over and beyond that basic provision of necessities of food and of shelter, which, to be honest, is supposed to be a basic thing that everyone should strive to provide. Obviously, at different levels because of our different capacity, but everyone should strive to make sure that his family or our family is well taken care of in terms of those basic provision. But I'm talking about even much more than food and water food and shelter. I'm talking about, do you also provide for your family holistically? Holistically, because your family is spirit, soul, and body. The people in your family, they are spirit people that have got a soul that live in a body. Do you provide for them holistically? I'm specifically asking you, people of God, this morning, do you provide spiritually for your family? Because it's so important. Somebody will say, oh, but Pastor, I walk around all around the clock in order to be able to provide them, you know, with food and for some of us that have got kids, to provide them with the best toys, you know, as it's just coming out from Disneyland and stuff like that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm asking you this morning, do you provide for them holistically? Do you pray for them, for instance? Do you look after their spirit well-being? Do you pray for them? Do you seek to nourish them with the word of God? Do you set out time to be able to minister to the deepest needs that they have? Because over and beyond the physical needs of food and shelter, as basic and as important as those needs are, there are deepest needs, which are spiritual needs, that God expects us as his sons and daughters to actually provide for our family. Do you look after the spiritual welfare of your family? Do you help them, for instance, to see reasons why they need to gather with the saints from time to time as a regular practice of the people in your family? Do you care for their soul? Do you care where they will spend eternity? These are important things that I believe that is supposed to challenge all of us as 21st century believers to know that God, Jesus, actually expects us to take care of the needs of our family, not just the physical needs of our family, but the spiritual well-being of our family. Now, have you ever wondered, for instance, let me ask you, have you ever wondered why Jesus committed the care of his mother to John's hand? Have you ever thought about that? Now, John was not a member of his family, you know, his natural family. John was never a member of that family. John was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that we remember the story of how Jesus met him, you know, in his fishing, in his father's fishing business. Now, why did God, Jesus actually commit the care of his mother to John's hand? Obviously, like I said earlier, he had a cultural obligation, you know, to care for his mother. But the question is, why is just being brought in this instance? Don't forget that Jesus had half-siblings. Jesus was not the only one that was born by Mary. I'm sure some of us are shocked by that. We thought, oh, it's only Jesus and Jesus alone. No. You know, the Bible tells us that he actually has other siblings. Look at what the Bible says, Matthew chapter number 13 and verse 55. Matthew 13 and verse 55. This is what other people said about Jesus. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Of course, we know that. And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, verse 56, and his mothers, are they not all with us? So Jesus had other siblings. In this instance, half-siblings, we may want to call them, because obviously Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. Or Joseph was not the father of Jesus, let's put it that way. You remember the story of how Mary actually conceived of the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you this morning, have you ever thought about why Jesus chose John to be the one that was going to look after the mother? The first obvious reason would be like, oh, of course, John was the only one present there. And you're right. John was the only man that was present there. And you know their custom, they have this high value placed upon the male children, you know. So John was the only boy or the only man that was present, that was the closest person to Jesus. The other people that were present, like we alluded to earlier, were ladies, you know. So John will have been, okay, yes, John was the only one present, so let's John take over this particular responsibility. But over and above that, over and above the fact that John was the only one present, because there were other women present, and by reason of their custom, the person that you are going to be handing over the care of your widow into their hands, they don't have to be physically present. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I imagine that Jesus could just have told the other ladies that were present, look, I don't have much time here. Would you like James or Judas, who are his half-siblings, will you let them know that I'm committing the care of our mom into their hands? And they will have done exactly that. They will have taken the message to his half-siblings, and they will have told him, oh, look, Jesus, before he passed on, he said, you are supposed to be the one to look after after Mary, and that will have happened. But why didn't Jesus do that? I believe because John was actually given this responsibility because of the spiritual standing of John. John was a believer in Christ. None of his other siblings, of Jesus' siblings, was a believer in Christ. As a matter of fact, they were probably not present because they did not actually believe in Jesus' ministry. John chapter number 7, verse 5 tells us the fact that they did not even believe in him. They did not believe in Jesus. They thought he was a kind of a scammer of some sort, an impostor of some kind. They did not believe in Jesus. So Jesus, I believe, decided to take this responsibility and give it into the hand of somebody who was spiritually alive rather than people that were spiritually dead. Of course, later we see James, the half-brother of Jesus, coming to Christ, coming to believe in Jesus after his resurrection. But at this time, he was not a believer. Now, the point I'm making here is this. Jesus left the care of his mother in the hand of someone that is spiritually alive because there is more to caring for others than just providing their physical food and shelter. I'm saying, people of God, do you look after your family? And when I say that, I'm asking, do you look after them spiritually as well? Over and above the provision of physical things, you know, food, shelter, do you look after their spiritual health? Do you take time to pray for them? Do you take time to speak to them the word of God? Do you, especially if you have little kids, little children still in the house with you, do you take time to invest into their spiritual life, to groom them, to love God, to serve God, to follow Christ, you know, to be rooted and grounded in the love of God? Of course, at some point, people will make their decisions. We know that for a fact, that people will come to a point where they will make a decision for their life. But have you invested time spiritually to making sure that when that time will come for them to make the decision, they are more prone to make the right decision than the wrong one? Why? Because family matters. If it mattered to Jesus while he was dying, it should matter to us while we are still alive. So it's important, people of God, that we take and we look after the welfare of our family. But and the second is also very true. Do you honor your parents? This is what we see Jesus do here. Do you honor your parents? Now, when I say that, I'm not just talking about, you know, little children. I'm not just talking about the ages 5 to 10. I'm not just even talking about, you know, the teenagers. Of course, it applies to them. You need to honor your parents. It is important. Now, forget about the teachings that is flowing around in our day and time, where everyone thinks that, well, I'm an individual, I can make my decisions, I don't need to honor anyone. It's wrong, and I speak that so strongly, especially to our young people in the house. You need to honor your parents. It is important. It is not just important because the society teaches it. It's important because God wants and directs so. You need to honor your parents. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. That's why it's part of the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. It is a commandment. And I want to strongly stress that, because we are taking it as, oh, well, it's a cool thing to do. It's an honorable thing to do. It's all of those, but it's more than those. It's actually a commandment. And when you violate that, you are violating the commandment of God. All right, now, that's for younger people, but even as an older young man and young woman in their 30s and 40s and 50s and even beyond, there is still a request or a command from God to honor your parents. In other words, you will never graduate from this honor class. Never. Until you take your last breath or until Jesus takes you home, you will never graduate from the honor class. In other words, you will always be required of God to honor your parents. Somebody say, oh, but I'm an adult. I don't need to be hoarded around by my parents. I don't need to obey them, because sometimes they give some very, you know, don't let me call it the kind of decisions or the kind of counsel that they give. You know, it's not the best. You know, you're saying that you should not honor them. I'm saying you should honor them. Now, there is a difference between obeying and honor people. Now, you may actually disobey, but you have no place to dishonor at every point in time. I mean, you can disagree with your parents. To be honest, some of our parents give us some very, let me just call it what it is, a stupid, you know, suggestion. You know, and that is based on their own understanding. Don't forget, they are not God. They are here. They've been here before you, 20, 30 years before you came, or maybe longer. But that doesn't mean that they have the whole wisdom deposited in their heart. Some of them don't even know as much as their children do. I have come by the grace of God. I mean, even many years before now, I've come to a place where in my early years, even as a late teenager, in my early 20s, I was making decisions that I felt was very much superior to the kind of, you know, counsel that I was receiving from older people at my family level. You know, and of course, the process of time shows that, yeah, that decision that young man made that time was actually the best, not just for himself, but for the family. But at no point, even when you disagree, should you dishonor. Even when you disobey, should you dishonor, because you can actually disagree, still honoring your parents is important. God will never allow any one of us to graduate from this honor class. We will continue to honor our parents until we take our last breath. Do you know something? There are even instances when even after your parents have gone, they've passed on, you still honor them. They're no longer there, you know, but you still honor them. For instance, there are certain things that some of our parents will tell us, you know, this is actually dear to my heart. You know, I want you to do this even where I've gone. And they are gone, far gone, you know, but we still honor them. Not because they're going to check on us and say, oh, so you're not doing that, you know. Maybe some of you believe in some of these, you know, come back after death. You know, there's nothing like that. They're gone. The only time you will ever meet them is in heaven, if they know Christ, just like you do. All right? But the point I'm making is that we will never graduate from this honor. You can disagree, you can reject their views because you have a superior argument, but you must never dishonor or disrespect them. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and mother. You know, we are blessed with three children. Two of them are teenagers. And we often stress this, you know, whenever we have conversation. You know, you may disagree with me, but you have no right to dishonor me. You know, you have no right to dishonor me. I am your father. And when you say that, it's like, you know, you are roaring like a lion, you know. But the point is, we need to stress it. Yes, I may not be obeyed, especially by my adult children, but they have no reason to disrespect and to dishonor. This is exactly what Jesus did here. You know, he honored her mother. Now, do you honor your parents? Ephesians goes ahead and says, you know, you need to honor your father and your mother because this is the first commandment that is with a promise. Never graduate from this honor. I'm saying that to our adult congregation this morning because it is important that we don't get caught in this idea. Okay, I've left the house. I'm now married. I don't have any reason to honor my parents. That's not true. That's not the scriptures. You must honor your parents till death do you part. And like I said, even thereafter. It is important. Now, I haven't said all of this, people of God. I'm saying that you need to look after your family holistically because family matters. You need to honor your parents because that is what the Lord Jesus has demonstrated to us through this particular situation. Now, family matters to Jesus. Family should matter to us. As I conclude this morning, I need to just make sure that I bring this to a point of balance. I'm sure you will note that at no time did Jesus allow the issue of his earthly family interfere with his relationship with his father. At no time did Jesus go to the extent of, oh, well, because I want to honor my father or honor my mother, then I may dishonor God. At no time. His love for his earthly family is always made to be subservient to his love for his heavenly father. Can I ask you, why is Jesus on the cross? Why is Jesus on the cross at this particular point in time? It's not because his family members supported it. There was a vote cast. How many of you family members want Jesus to go to the cross? Say hey or nay. No, there was nothing like that. Jesus is on the cross now because of the demand of his heavenly father, the love for his father, heavenly father. It's not because that's the position of his earthly family. I'm saying that at no time did Jesus allow the fact that even though his family mattered to him, he did not allow that to sway him from pursuing the heart of his father. At age 12, as early as age 12, he made it clear to them, Luke chapter 2, verse 49, he made it clear to them, I should be my father's business. They were looking for him. He was back in Jerusalem. He was amongst the teachers of the law, instructing them and guiding and telling them what this aspect of the scripture meant. Why? Because that's his father's business, and he had to tell them when his parents came, we've been looking for you. Why are you here? Don't you guys know I've got to do my father's business? As early as age 12, by the time he started his ministry, there was a time we just read it when his mother and his brothers came and they were waiting outside. There was a multitude of people and somebody came to Jesus and said, Jesus, your parents and your mother and your brothers, they are looking for you. They want to talk to you. And he said, who are my mother and my brothers? These are my brother and mother. In other words, the instruction and the love for the father dominated every aspect of his life. Why did I say so? I'm saying that never should looking after your family, taking care of your family, or honoring your parents be used as an excuse not to please your heavenly father. That's the point I'm making. Because we have believers who in their own shallow mind and understanding think that it is a reason to dishonor the father by taking care of their earthly, physical family. They use it as an excuse. And say, don't you know I'm looking after my family? That's why I'm not taking up the task and the assignment that the Lord has committed into my hands. Don't fall into that trap. Why? Because Jesus made it clear to us that it is possible to please the Father and honor the mother. As a matter of fact, in this place, here we see Jesus, he pleased his heavenly Father, and at the same time, he took care of his earthly mother. It is possible, people of God. And we should never come to this conclusion that the reason why we are not fulfilling God's purpose for our life is simply because of the task in our family that we are trying to sort out. It is not a wise and a smart thing to do. He did this, Jesus did it, to show us that both of these is indeed possible. We are able to please the Father and we are able to take care of our family simultaneously. My prayer for you is that you will receive grace to please the Father, to love Him, to serve Him, to use your gifts and talent to serve the Lord all the days of your life. And at the same time, that you receive grace to look after your family in a way that will be pleasing unto Him. Why did I say so? Because family matters. Let us pray.